All righty, why don't we stand? We're going to read from the screen, which is Psalm 84. If you want to follow in your Bibles, please do so, but this is a slightly different translation than the one maybe you have. But we're going to read this together. So let's be loud and proud as we read Psalm 84 together. Let's go. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose in heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Stay standing as we pray. Father, we thank you that as we come to your word, you meet us. Father, I pray that you would speak into our hearts and minds. You'd guide us. You'd give us hope for what you have next for us. You'd comfort us. You'd strengthen us. And where needed, Lord, we pray that you would correct and rebuke us. Because, Lord, we know that you love us. And as this psalm says, you have strength for us as we move from strength to strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grab a seat. Grab a seat. This is part two of a little Bible study we're doing on Psalm 84. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you recall that this psalm was written as a song that pilgrims would sing along the road to Jerusalem once a year. They would travel from wherever they were to the temple of God in Jerusalem, and they'd sing this song because they were so excited to go home, to be in God's presence. This psalm begins with great joy. Oh my gosh, there's nowhere better than the house of God. And whilst that's true, the psalm shifts into kind of verse 2, which is after that strange word Selah, which is probably not a word you'd sing. It probably means just pause as you go into verse 2. And verse 2 takes a really interesting twist, a little detour, because Psalm, the first verse is all about the joy of going home. The second verse is about the pain as you get there, the trouble along the way. We see this in verse 5, because it says in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are the highways to Zion, as they go through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. The Valley of Baca is a literary motif for a place of pain and hardship. Baca is a word which comes from the verb to weep. To weep. That it seems that the psalmist is saying that on the way to come home, on the way to the presence of God, on the way through the Christian life, there's the joys of being home with God, but there's also the reality that we go through valleys of weeping. valleys of pain, valleys of disillusionment, valleys of disappointment, valleys of tragedy and trauma. That the psalmist is being very honest about what the journey is to follow God. It can be painful. It can be a season of weeping. How many of you have ever gone through a valley of Baca? The rest of you, get ready. Can be quite disorienting as a follower of Jesus to think that actually the journey that we are asked to take, to follow, to go home, to be with God, actually by necessity goes through these valleys of Baca. So I grew up with a bit of a misconception about the Christian walk, which was, I'm in a valley of Baca and Jesus will save me from them. And that was such a truth of, for many, why they came to Jesus is, I don't want Baca anymore. And therefore I come to Jesus and therefore there will be no more Baca. And guess what? You then hit a valley of Baca and you go, you failed me. This isn't true. God let me down, disappointed with God because I thought he would reroute me around these valleys, not take me through them. It can be disorienting. So many people I know have left their faith in Jesus because they weren't expecting a valley of Baca. And therefore they felt God let them down when pain, trauma, tragedy came into their life. But of course, the psalmist doesn't say, blessed are those who pilgrim to God, because he never takes them through the valley of Baca. He said the very way of following Jesus will at times mean that we hit the pain of this world, that we bump into the darkness, that we, as Jesus was, walk through valleys of the shadow of death. You see, this world is broken. That Jesus won the victory on the cross and is healing and is renewing and is turning all things new. But we live in that between stage where not all things are new, not all things are healed, and we suffer in a broken world. We have an enemy who opposes us. We have the sins of others and the sins of ourselves that cause deep trauma and pain. And following Jesus means that we are on pilgrimage to follow him and join him in renewing all things, but we live through and in the brokenness and dysfunction of this world. You may be here today going, Gare, don't I know it? I've seen disappointments, I've seen illnesses, I've seen unexpected tragedies, I've seen unfulfilled hopes and dreams. Maybe that you're here today going, I'm in a valley right now. I'm in a valley of Baca right now. Yeah, I'm in deep Baca. I know many of you are. I have the privilege of hearing your stories and what you're going through. But the truth of the psalm is that the way of Jesus is not to go around, is not to avoid these things as Jesus didn't, but to actually go through them. And what's interesting, there's a promise of going through, which is surprising. Because we see that the promise is not just to get through by the skin of our teeth. The promise is not just to scrape through, but damaged. It's not just hanging on by our fingernails. It's literally those who go through the valley of Baca, they move from strength to strength. What? I mean, I can understand if it's we approach a valley of strength and kind of stagger out the other end. I get it if we get to a valley of Baca in strength and we just hang on by our fingernails, but we're depleted, we're injured, we're wounded, but still hanging in there, Jesus. And yet the promise is not that. It's not that you will scrape through. It's not that you'll just get by. It's even though you go through valleys of Baca, he says, you'll come out stronger. Moving from strength to strength. See, this is the promise of God. Not that you will avoid valleys of Baca, but they won't crush you. They won't defeat you, and you'll come out stronger. This is the promise of God. This is the redemptive work of God. But it's not automatic. It's not automatic. See, I've seen people hit valleys of Baca and they've abandoned their faith and come out weaker. And yet the psalm says that doesn't have to be the case. And in this psalm, we see what the psalmist is saying, that moving from strength to strength is not automatic, but it's the promise of God when you walk with him. Psalmist says, firstly, that you'll see your strength go from strength to strength when you go through the valley of Baca, when you weep, but when you weep with hope. When you weep, but not just weep, but when you weep with hope. Look at this in verse 6. He says, as you go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. That phrase, they make it a place of springs, suggests that there's a choice that the pilgrim makes when he hits the valley of weeping. Am I going to just to weep? Or am I going to actually see my tears fall to the ground and become springs of refreshment and life? There's something on us, the psalmist says, that you can decide what this valley is going to be. It is going to be weeping, but it doesn't have to be just weeping. Because there's a potential in the economy of God. There's a potential when you bring Jesus into your valley. There's a potential when your heavenly Father is able to come alongside you, that your tears, as they come down, and they should come down because it is painful, but when they touch the ground, there's potential for God to do something with those tears and turn them into springs of life. Not just for you, but for others. See, springs become places where others come and be refreshed, that your tears may bring springs to those around you. Now, don't get this wrong. I mean, this isn't the theology of just turn your frown upside down. This isn't the theology of if you give in lemonades, make lemonade. That's not what's going on here. This isn't just positive thinking. I grew up where I wasn't allowed to frown. I wasn't allowed to weep because our theology was kind of crooked, that if you go through a valley of Baca, well, Jesus is with us, so therefore we'll never weep anymore. We'll never be afraid. We'll never be crying. We'll never be in pain because, you know what? Jesus rose from the dead and so everything will be fine. It was kind of that British keep calm and carry on. And I remember it actually was so crushing because I couldn't weep. I wasn't allowed to weep. It was like a lack of faith if you weep. And that's not what's going on here. It's not a lack of faith to weep. You are in the valley of Baca. And the great thing about the Psalms is the psalmist says, we weep as Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, as Jesus wept as he approached the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is appropriate to weep. But when you weep with God, he promises to do something with our tears. He promises to do something that will bring out rivers of water, not only for ourselves, but for those around us. He promises to do something miraculous with the pain that you've been going through. See, Jesus doesn't take us around pain, but he redeems the pain in our lives. He doesn't bring the pain, but he intervenes to see it be used for good and for his purposes. not only for others, but for you. See, God is going to grow you. He's going to transform you. He's going to change you. He's going to heal you. And how many times have you realized that's mostly not through valleys of easygoing peace, but valleys of baka? As you look back at your life, as you look at the great things God has done in your life and through you, most of the times it's been because I went through pain. I don't know about you, but I certainly have found that the valleys of Baca in my own life are needed to kind of wake me up, to kind of get my attention, to realize that, oh my gosh, something needs to change. And the times of great transformation in my life have sometimes been in the times of greatest suffering, where God has said, I will not waste this suffering. I will turn your tears into springs. That's what we see, don't we? With Jesus himself, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The place of Baca became the place of joy for us and for many. It's Paul, when he's in prison and he's locked and chained, and we read that in Philippians that he's literally imprisoned and chained to guards around him, unjustly thinking, Lord, why am I falsely arrested? Where are you? And yet at the same time as he sees this disappointment, he looks up and goes, hang on a minute. You could turn these tears into springs. And he starts to share the gospel with those around him. A captive audience. And before long, he sees people throughout Caesar's household start to believe in Jesus, and the word of God spread. I've seen this in my own life time and time again. The times of my greatest disappointments, the times of my greatest sadness and suffering have been the place where God has done his best work in my life and through me. I wish it wasn't the case. But the valleys of Baca become valleys of transformation and blessing. They're still weeping, but they're not just weeping. I was reminded recently of this when God's done a lot of work on my performance. You know my performance anxiety, right? I'm a performance-aholic. I grow up and thinking that my value and significance is judged on whether other people think I'm doing a good job. Anybody share that, by the way? Just me. You are so transformed by Jesus, all of you. It's amazing. I want to be more like you. Anyway, every now and again, I think, oh gosh, okay, thank you, Lord. You've really kind of healed that part of me. And I kind of sometimes think wrongly, but, oh, great, that's done. God will move on something else now and work on something else. And yet I realize, oh my gosh, there's more to heal. It happened about a year ago, maybe a couple of years ago now. I went to a conference, and it was called the Art of Teaching Conference, where two of the best teachers in America in church world were coming together and teaching the rest of us how to teach, how to preach. And it was brilliant. I mean, two maestros, absolutely incredible. And so a few of us went up to Portland. It was great. One of these great teachers said, oh, we need, in the kind of interlude between the two main speakers, we'll get a couple of people just to speak on particular themes, very short. And this guy said, look, you love to do alpha, speak to people about Jesus. Why don't you do a short, like 30-minute session on what it means to speak and teach in a way that's helpful for people who don't know Jesus? I went, I got this. And so I prepared, and I entitled my talk, Teaching in a Secular Age, and how to actually teach in a way that connects with people who are from a secular context, not from a Christian context. I was pretty happy with my notes, I've got to say. I thought, I'm going to crush this. This is great. In view of the best teachers in America. But of course, that means nothing to me. Anyway, the morning came. My session was at noon. The first session was one of the main teachers. He got up there and he was about to do a 2.5-hour session. We're all excited about what he was going to teach on. He said, this morning, I'm going to teach on this, teaching in a secular age. I thought, no. And for the next 2.5 hours, he taught the most brilliant teaching I've ever heard on teaching in a secular age. And I knew it was brilliant because I'd heard him before and I'd stolen most of his stuff for my little 30 minutes. I was literally sweating bullets at my seat. I turned to my wife who was with me. I said, I'm done. I cannot get up there and repeat badly what he's just said in 2.5 hours. She went, you'll be fine. Just do, trust what you're going to do. I went, I can't. I'm going to fail in front of everyone. So I frantically wrote something new. Didn't listen to a word he was saying, except just frantically wrote something new. And then my time came. He got up there. I got up there to speak. And have you ever been in a situation where you're giving a presentation or a talk, and 30 seconds in, you know you're bombing. And you're bombing badly. I knew it. The sweat starts, the panic, the shuffle. See, I started with this kind of opening little story, and I could see it was like landing very badly. And I thought, I'm going down. And so I panicked. And what you do when you panic and speaking publicly, panicking is the worst thing to do because then you're just digging yourself deeper. You're going off script thinking, where's my best stories? Where's my best stories to bring the room back? And then all of a sudden, some of the people who I knew were the best speakers in America just got up and just left. Clearly, you know, I need a break before the next main session. When I say I bombed, I bombed. There was no two ways about it. I remember the end of that 30 minutes, profusely sweating in 20-degree weather, whatever it was in Portland. I went out to the cafe, hid in the corner, and I was just devastated. It's like, I wanted to weep. A few people came up who are on the more pastoral side and gave me some encouragements, which is like, yeah, whatever. I know what that means. Because I literally did bomb. Have you ever been in a situation where you did fail? Like, the jury's in. There's no trying sheen or gloss on it. And I remember I was devastated for days, actually for weeks. And I was literally in pain over it. Confusing my wife, going, why is this such a big deal to you? I remember the words of Tim Keller, who said, we go through disappointments in life, but if a disappointment becomes a devastation, you know God is doing something in your life. This valley of Baca was devastating for me. I'd failed in front of all the people who were the best teachers in America. The jury was in, Gare can't teach. And what was interesting was I thought that didn't matter to me, because it was all for God's glory. And all of a sudden I heard this whisper from the Holy Spirit in my valley of Baca. Yes, you failed. But in this weeping, in this failure, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to take another layer off that desire for people's approval. I'm going to take another layer off that desire to be significant in the minds of others. I'm going to take another layer off you preaching, not for the glory of God, but for glory of yourself. I'm going to take another layer off because we need to get rid of that for your own freedom and your own joy. We're going to take another layer off. It's like, God, can you not take it off in a different way? Can I not succeed and take it off? Could it not be the valley of applause that you grow me? So I'm going to take you from strength to strength through Baca, because of Baca, because sometimes that's what it takes for you to turn your face to the healer. I tell you, when I surrendered that to God, I felt this newfound freedom in my life. A deeper sense of freedom to speak for his glory, not for the opinion of others. And I look back and go, thank you, Lord, for that valley of Baca. I will never be invited to speak at any of those members of churches that were in that room. And I'm so thankful because through it, I am free. To be honest, freer, I'm sure there's layers to go. The Valley of Baca, do you see beyond the tears that if we surrender them to God, what he might do with them? Weep with hope. Secondly, the psalmist says to go from strength to strength is to weep with hope, but also to embrace the rain. Embrace the rain. What do I mean by that? It says, look, as they go through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. Now, I know rain in LA is a four-letter word, right? And we don't embrace the rain. We hide from it, we run from it, we stay indoors and cower and say, what is that falling from the sky? But there are moments where the rain, we're not in control of it, but we're desperate for it. And the psalmist is saying, when you're in your valley of Baca, when you're in your suffering, when you're in your pain, that's when the rains of God will come and refresh you more than ever before. So he draws close and near to the brokenhearted. And when you embrace his presence, when you lean into him, when you go, well, I need the rain of God. I'm not in control of turning this around, but as I come before him, I need the comfort of his rain. I need the reassurance of his rain. I need his presence with me. It's so easy, isn't it, when we're in the Valley of Baca, not to run to God, but to run to other things to soothe us, to run to other things that we think will refresh us. And yet all the time, God is going, come and let me pour out my rain upon you. Let me hug you, let me uphold you, let me reassure you that the foundation upon which you are standing will never be shaken, that this will end, that your Zion is ahead, that actually I've got you, come to me, let my rains fall upon you. And yet it's so easy for me to run a different way. To try and find strength, not in the rains of God and his presence and his comfort, but in the comforts elsewhere. I remember when I was 18, I took a year out. We called it gap year. Do you call it a gap year here? Yeah, a gap year. That sounded so weird. I'm so sorry. But a gap year between high school and college. And part of that was working for an NGO in the northern part of Namibia. Anybody been to Namibia? Two of us, that's great. It's in Africa, Southwest Africa, an amazing country. Used to be a German colony, so lots of people still speak German there. Used to be owned by South Africa. They gained their freedom, which is awesome, called Namibia. And it's a desert country, mostly. Has the beautiful Skeleton Coast, sand dunes, it's incredible. We were in a very arid part of the country, the north of Angola, sorry, north of Namibia on the border of Angola. It was dry. It was hot. It was dusty. Amazing people. We worked there for 4 months. Absolutely beautiful people. Loved every minute of it, but it was hot and dusty. And when the rains came, there wasn't any cowering inside. There wasn't any kind of staying away from the rain. People would run out and jump around, and you could see the rains come down and just bathe everyone. You could see the rains come down and the streets would fill up and there were puddles and little kids would be splashing around the puddles. And the rains would come and bring joy and bring community. In the midst of the arid desert, there was a season of puddling and splashing and joy and rains. And guess what? In the Valley of Baca, when you come to God, you're still in the valley. He doesn't undermine what's happened, but you can be so in his presence that you're splashing around in puddles of presence and joy. He is with you. He refreshes you. He goes, you know what? I can do this. I will get through this because he is with me. His rod and his staff, he comforts me. I'm not afraid of this valley. There's a great story in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas were tortured, arrested, imprisoned in the inner dungeon. And you would have thought that would be pretty demoralizing. You would have thought that would be pretty devastating for them. If it was me, I'd be feeling sorry for myself. And yet it's said of these two early Jesus followers that all that the rest of the prison could hear was Paul and Silas singing and praising hymns to God. Now, for years, I've thought, well, they must have had a really strong belief and faith in Jesus. But it says in the next verse that actually the presence of God was so powerful, it felt like an earthquake and the doors fell off. And I wonder if the reason that they're praising and singing hymns to God is not because they were just so stoic and so strong in their faith, but actually it was in response that in the valley of Baca, they were feeling the reins of God on them. They were feeling the presence enfold them. They were feeling, oh my gosh, I'm in a prison, but I'm in a throne room. I'm in chains, but I'm forever free. That the presence of God had so filled them that though they wept, their weeping turned to shouts of joy. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. When you're in your valley of Baca, we never deny the Baca. But God can fill wherever you're at with his presence so powerful that the Baca doesn't define you, the Baca doesn't demolish you, but it gives you the strength to keep going. And that's what the psalmist then says. He says, look, whatever you do, weep with hope, embrace the reins of God. And then thirdly, he says, don't turn around. Whatever you do, don't give up. There's going to be confusions, there's going to be disappointments, there's going to be why or God, what on earth could you do through this tragedy? But he said, blessed are those, he says in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, blessed are those in whatever you're going through, in all the confusions and all the disappointments and all the hurts, that your homing beacon still is set for Zion. I've been so confused and disappointed in my life. I've been so bemused, like, God, what are you doing? And I've thought, and I've sang a song, God, you're never going to let me down. And I've gone, well, actually, frankly, he has let me down. And yet I've known enough to know I have a choice to make. Am I going to keep going with highways set, my inner GPS, my hope and beacon? I'm going to keep going despite the confusions, despite the disappointments, despite the disillusionments. I'm not going to deconstruct. I'm not going to abandon Jesus. I'm not going to reroute somewhere else. Because in the words of Peter, when Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? Peter goes, but Master, where else would I go? Only you have the words of eternal life. You see, there's a point in the valley of Baca where we have a choice to reroute. To go, you know what, I'm out. And yet, do we know enough by then? Do you know enough by then to go, that is no better alternative? Because there's things I don't know. There's things that are painful. There's some questions will never be answered. But I know my Jesus. I know he came and died and rose again. I know he's with me. I've seen too much to abandon him. And wherever I go, my GPS is set. He's bringing me home. I don't know about you, but I'm driving around LA. I feel like I'm a dad of a teenager, which means I'm an Uber driver. And I'm I'm driving him everywhere, and I can be in all sorts of places in LA, and I kind of get to unfamiliar places because I hate staying in traffic, so I'm constantly trying shortcuts, which turn into long cuts and frustrates everyone in the car. But the thing is, when I drop my kid off or when we're heading home, I put home in the GPS, and here's the thing. Wherever I go, whatever I do, wherever I end up through my own decisions or wherever detours take me or wherever someone else's stupid decision takes me somewhere else, guess what never changes? My GPS says, I am routing you home. Google never says, you know what, you're so lost, let's just go somewhere else. You know, we've been out of this for ages, you clearly don't want to go home, so we're going to go to Taco Bell instead, right? It never changes. And blessed are those who never change the orientation. Is, I know this is hard. I know this is difficult. I know LA can be actually really stifling sometimes. I know that actually not all my hopes and dreams. We're living in a broken world. I know, but God is with me. He is my Savior. He is my God. My Father will not abandon me. And I'm coming home no matter what. Yes. Nothing will shake me. Because I know that's the road of blessing. That's the way, the truth, and the life. Blessed are those whose highways are set in their heart for Zion. The psalmist then takes a little turn in verse 7, I think it is, and says, O Lord God of Jacob, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. It's like, let this be true. Turn my valleys of Baca into joy and springs of transformation for me and for others. Turn the story around into something of blessing. Keep me focused on you and not turning to the left and the right. But oh, then he says, oh, but may it be true. I hope this works. And then he goes into this next verse. He says, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. He says, I hope this works. And then he prays for the shield and the anointed one. Like the answer to his prayer that this will, I will come through this by the grace of God, is the answers in this thing called the shield and the anointed one, which is in their language, language for the king. The shield is their king. The anointed one is their king. Because they know that actually God has put a king to bring protection and to bring safety and to bring guidance. The problem is, they knew that their king was uncertain. Their king would often fail. But the prophet said one day there would come a king who would come into every valley of Baca and he will not fail. As we come into the Advent season, we celebrate the coming of that king, who came and defeated the ultimate valley of Baca, so that whatever Baca we're in, he says, I've won the victory. I am with you, the victorious one who defeated death and rose from the grave. So no matter what valley you're in, if I am with you, your prayer is already answered. We will get through this. So when we come to communion now, this is our meal of victory. This is our meal of hope, for we have a king who defeated the valley of Baca and therefore will bring us through whatever valley we're in. Let's stand together.